Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the royal household. What right do you have here, and whom do you have here, that you have seen a tomb for yourself? You who see a tomb on the height, you who carve a resting place for yourself in the rock. Behold, the Lord is about to hurl you headlong, O man, and he is about to grasp you firmly and roll you tightly like a ball to be cast into a vast country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariot will be, you shame of your master's house. And I will depose you from your office, and I will pull you down from your station. Then it will come about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your tunic, and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It might come with a good deal of disillusionment to many to realize that Christmas is much more than toys and trees. A young couple was literally shocked into coming back to faithful church attendance and at long last enrolling their child in Sunday school when shopping with him during the Christmas season and looking at a manger set in the store. They realized that their 7-year-old boy could not correctly identify the baby in the manger. All the distractions and the misunderstandings that go with Christmas. Even truly biblical words of peace, joy, and love are so easily misused and misunderstood. When was the last time you felt a wonderful feeling of peace on earth tied up in holiday traffic? Did you ever notice how goodwill towards man is certainly not one of the main characteristics of the checkout line at Venture? How much joy do you feel the morning after the office party or the month after Christmas when our master charge reminds us of the harsh reality of joyful giving? Indeed, for many, the Christmas season becomes just another, perhaps even the parade example of that humanistic hubris that says we can have joy and peace and love without God. And even we can get so caught up in celebrating Christmas, or at least in hoping to endure one last week of fasting so we can start celebrating. And we get so caught up in celebrating Christmas that we really don't celebrate Christmas. Thank God that the true message of Christmas, the message that comes through loud and clear when we most need it, is a message that deals with our sin, with the misunderstanding of man, and with God's answer to our sin. It is a message that deals with God's presence with us, his real presence in flesh and blood, body and blood, if you will, a presence that comes to destroy sin and would destroy us as sinners unless God would see fit to forgive. The Old Testament people struggled and often chased against God's presence with them. Again and again, they failed to be the kind of special people God had made them to be. They enjoyed life, but they forgot the Lord who had given them life. They celebrated joy and peace and love and happiness, all the right words, you see, but with the wrong definition. They got sidetracked by the ways of the world. And even that grace of God, the grace by which they had been called and saved out of Egypt and given a kingdom in the promised land, is all too often taken for granted. God was with them, God would save them, God would bless them. After all, He was their God and they were His people. How important it is that Christmas deals with sin. Consider the people at the time of our text. Assyria was all but beating down the door of Jerusalem. God was using even a heathen people to call His own back from sinful pride to faithful trust. But the people did not listen. They turned to the ways of this world. Even though King Hezekiah turned to the Lord in prayer, the heart of the people was not in prayer, but in politics. Not in faith, but in fortification. It was a time for repentance, and the people rebelled. The verses immediately preceding our text spell out the situation most clearly. In that day, Isaiah says, you depended on the weapons of the house of the forest, and you saw that the breaches in the wall of the city of David were many, and you collected the waters of the lower tier, and you counted the houses of Jerusalem. You tore down houses to fortify the wall. You made a reservoir between the two walls for the waters of the old tier, but you did not depend on Him who made it, nor did you take into consideration Him who planned it long ago. Therefore, in that day, the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping and to wailing, to shaving the head and to wearing sackcloth. Instead, there is gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle and slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. And yet, God saved them. The angel of death wiped out Sennacherib Bani in one night. Saved by God's grace. What an example of undeserved love. And that's the key, isn't it? God's grace. God's most undeserved love. The court secretary in the court of Hezekiah, his name was Shebna. He did not understand either. He saw in all of this an opportunity for personal gain and glory, and he began building his tomb, a funeral monument to himself, so that he would be remembered. The prophet Isaiah was called to speak a word of judgment to Shebna, a word against his misunderstanding and pride and selfishness. Isaiah would take the key of David, the symbol of authority of the high office that Shebna held, the key that literally opened and closed the doors of the royal chambers, allowing access to the king himself. Isaiah would take that key away from Shebna and give it to Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, stripping him of his power and authority. And yet our text goes on to tell us that Eliakim too was unworthy and unable to wear the symbol of authority of the high office with humility and responsibility. He too was cut down to his pride. There was yet another to receive the key of David. Thank God that Christmas deals with sin. The sin of Israel, the sin of Shebna, the sin of Eliakim, the sin of the whole Davidic line, the sin of even King David himself. Think of how he could have celebrated the holidays. He had it all. King of Israel could have celebrated with royal feasts and wonderful gift giving, perhaps a nice young calf or a festive turtle dove to all the palace employees. And yet, he too misunderstood. He took his power and position for granted. He committed adultery and even murder. If David, the true leading messianic figure of the Old Testament, were able to spend Christmas with us and to share with us the message of Advent as we prepare for Christmas, I think he would come with his words of confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Yes, thank God that sickness deals with sin. How important it is that when he who came to be the true son of David, to be the key of David, that he came to deliver us and all men as prisoners from the captivity of darkness of sin and shadow of death. He came to give his life a ransom for men, so that he might be that key that can open that which no man could ever close, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so that sins might be forgiven, and that the doors of heaven and eternal life may be opened to the glory and presence of God. Christmas deals with sin. Your sin, my sin, the sin of a world searching out for hope and salvation, a sin that would be lost forever were it not for the grace of God. How our message this Christmas dare never be clouded by the three such sappy and most misplaced sentiments of the Christmas season. A most modern and yet successful preacher was once quoted as giving this stirring exhortation to his congregation during Advent. My dear congregation, you must repent, as it were, and trust in God as you understand him, or else you might be condemned to some extent. Christmas deals with the hard and harsh reality of sin, and it offers a solution that only God could provide by his grace, a Savior, to his Christ the Lord. In all the words that mean so much to this Christmas season, peace, joy, love, hope, faith, trust, all focus on that one key, that key word, if you will, the key of David, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came to open the doors of heaven for us, to give his life so that our sins might be forgiven. He comes to us again and again, yes, even this morning, to offer us his real presence in body and blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of sin. And in that office of the key given to his church, we may proclaim that most glorious message: God is with us. Heaven is open.